Well, hello again, everyone. It's good to see all of you, too, and thank you for being here. And thank you for you faithful ones who have been here every night and been, as we've been learning about radical things that Jesus said, especially radical during his time on this earth. And they're also still radical today when we think about him claiming to be God. And some of the things that he claimed was quite out of the ordinary. And it would be like us thinking when somebody came to us and claimed, well, I'm God. That would be pretty radical. Well, he did that, and that was our first night, and we went through several things that he taught. And tonight we're gonna see what Jesus thought and taught about the judgment. I want us to paint a picture of what I'm gonna try to do is paint a picture of the love of God. And how it really is, and how it relates to the justice of God, the judgments of God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, through the Old Testament, but also through the lens of what Jesus did, and what he said, and what he taught. And so, while we contemplate those things, we will open with our song, I'd Rather Have Jesus.
And let him lead.
I don't know what happened to the words, but anyway, I would rather have Jesus. That's what this is all about. We're all about Jesus. Is this working, or do I need to do something? Is this not working?
It's not working at the moment.
Okay, should I take it off?
Okay,
and then I'll just stand up here? Okay, I can do that. Well, hey, Wendy, can I get you to come up here for a second? Oh, okay, I'll go down here. She's going to help me out. Okay, sorry about that. I'll use this mic. Hopefully we can maybe cut some of that out. Okay, so our faith is based on Jesus, right? Isn't that what it's based upon? If it wasn't for him, would any of us even be here? Okay, so that, and this series is about what Jesus said about certain things, what he thought about certain things, and what he taught about certain things with his words and with his actions. And so I want to paint a picture of judgment and what judgment is in the Bible and what Jesus himself taught about the same thing. Judgment and justice are pretty much the same thing. There isn't much difference there. In fact, in the Hebrew, I don't think there is. So let's get started. First, I'm going to pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day, this time that we have to be before you. I want to thank you, Lord, for your presence and for your spirit that has been here in these meetings, that has been speaking to people on their hearts and minds. I want to thank you, Lord, for leading all of us and for teaching us and for drawing us into a closer relationship with you. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have such a desire to bring us into that relationship status as friends, as sons and daughters of yours. I want to thank you for that very much, because I know that I am not worthy, but you thought us worthwhile, and so you gave your life. So we thank you for that, and I pray that I will be used as your instrument, your vessel this evening to speak words of truth and life and comfort to everyone here, and that we may gain a better grasp of who you really are and the love that you really have for us. And I ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Okay, so here's something that's familiar to a lot of us. The first angel's message of Revelation 14 says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." What do we think of when we think of judgment? Do we think of a judge sitting up there with a big gavel like that one, getting ready to put the hammer down on you because of how you've been, what you've done? Is that how we think of judgment? Sometimes we do, and I know that that's the case for many people. And so we read scriptures like this, and we read into these scriptures that might be what it is like for us, that God's going to bring the hammer down. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. For every idle word men and women may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And so this picture comes to mind when we start reading passages of judgment that seem to bring the hammer down. And it's kind of scary when we think of this kind of judgment. But I want us to remember, or as we're going to go through the scripture, that biblical justice is not Western justice. And what I mean by that, Western justice and judgment involves a courtroom with a judge and maybe a jury, and when the judgment or the trial is over, there's a sentence handled down or they're acquitted. That's usually what we think of when we think of justice or judgment in a court. And that's the Western way of thinking. But I'm going to say that that's not the biblical model. And so follow me. Get this picture. Here's the Hebrew words, meanings for just judgment and justice is mishpat. And justice and righteousness, so they're very similarly connected, these two words, tzedakah, and it's usually translated righteousness or right, sometimes justice. Mishpat is usually translated as justice, sometimes judgment. And so I'm going to go through some Old Testament scriptures, and we're going to look and see what that is. We're going to see what the picture that the Old Testament paints as far as judgment and justice and righteousness. "Wash, cleanse yourselves, remove your sinful deeds from my sight, stop sinning. Learn to do what is right. Promote justice. Give the oppressed reason to celebrate. Take up the cause of the orphan. Defend the rights of the widow." Justice, mishpat here, is defending the rights of the widow. It's taking up the cause of the orphan. This is justice. This is not something that we're used to seeing in the Western world. "O royal family descended from David, the Lord says, see to it that the people each day are judged fairly. Deliver those who have been robbed from those who oppress them. Otherwise, my wrath will blaze out against you. It will burn like a fire that cannot be put out because of the evil that you have done. judged fairly. Why? What are they judging? To deliver people who have been robbed. That's judgment. Biblical judgment. That's justice. Giving people back what was taken from them. It's restorative. Remember the lesson about salvation that we had last Saturday night, how salvation is restorative and healing. Remember that. For this reason, the Lord is ready to show you mercy. He sits on his throne ready to have compassion on you. Indeed, the Lord is a just God. All who wait for him in faith will be blessed. Mercy and justice here are the same thing. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Enough, you princes of Israel. Put away violence and destruction and do what is just and right. Here, justice, mishpat and tzedakah are put together, justice and righteousness. Put an end to your evictions of my people, declares the sovereign Lord. During the time that this was written, there were people that were being abused in the Old Testament, their lands taken from them. Their lands weren't being given back. They were being robbed. And so God here is saying through the prophet, give them justice. Give them back what belongs to them. Restore what is rightfully theirs. And justice and righteousness are synonyms in the Bible. Very much synonyms. They complement each other. They work together. And in many cases, they're used as a Hebrew parallelism. And we're going to see how that works. Abraham and his family were commanded to do righteousness and justice. David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. This is Hebrew parallelism. Synonyms. Synonymous. Job put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. And this is a real good example of Hebrew parallelism, because in the first part of that sentence you have righteousness clothed me. And in the second half of the other sentence it has justice was like a robe and a turban. You see how it's the same? Of God it is said, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. They're the same. We don't want to think of justice as this Western courtroom with a judge administering penalties. That's not what biblical justice is about. Biblical justice is about restoring what has rightfully been taken from you, from me, from humanity. And we talked about that when I talked about salvation. What has rightfully been taken from us is who we were. We were created in the image of God. That was taken from us by the enemy. And God is out to put it back. That's justice. And righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. God's command to us is to act with justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor who has been robbed. Get this picture in your mind. This is what God is out to do. This is part of salvation, which we talked about again last Saturday. I would recommend go back and listen to that or watch that. It is up. And you can do that because it's very closely connected to this talk here about judgment. And do no wrong or violence to the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place. On and on and on and on, the Old Testament talks about justice this way. In countless examples, justice primarily involves the treatment of others. Especially the poor. Remember what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. Justice primarily involves the treatment of others, especially the poor, vulnerable and outcasts of society. The Hebrew concept of justice as manifested through acts of mercy and compassion toward the mistreated, an outcast of society, runs consistently throughout the Old Testament, beginning with the books of Moses. And we're going to look. He executes justice, mishpat, for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. This is God's justice. It's caring for people. It's taking care of them. It's giving them what they deserve and not taking from them what you shouldn't be taking from them. In the Old Testament, to bring justice does not mean to bring punishment, but to bring healing and reconciliation. That's what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Justice means to make things right by correcting injustice. Justice is the ultimate expression of mercy. It is God's mercy in action. Jesus was God's Son expressing that in action. This mercy is described as a path that we are to follow. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. We live by this righteousness and this justice. We live this way. We're taught to live this way. And in Proverbs it says, I walk the way of righteousness. I follow the paths of justice. This is what we're taught in the New Testament as well, and we'll get to that. God's justice is not punitive in that he imposes penalty on the sinner. God's justice is complementary with his righteousness. Sin pays the wage. You have brought all this on yourself, Israel, by deserting the Lord your God when he was leading you along the right path. What happened? They deserted the God. They deserted God, the Lord. What good will it do you then to go down to Egypt and seek help from the Egyptians? What good will it do you to go over to Assyria to seek help from the Assyrians? Your own wickedness will bring about your punishment. Your unfaithful acts will bring down discipline on you. Know then and realize how utterly harmful it was for you to reject me, the Lord your God, to show no respect for me, says the Lord who rules over all. They rejected God. Their wickedness, their unfaithful acts brought down their own punishment. The way you have lived and the things you have done will bring this on you. This is the punishment you deserve, and it will be painful indeed. The pain will be so bad it will pierce your heart. I have done things in my life that have been extremely painful, that were not right for me to do. They were wrong. They were morally wrong. They were. And I have felt the pain, and sometimes I still feel that pain. But it is not God who put it on me. See the one who is pregnant with wickedness, who conceives destructive plans and gives birth to harmful lies. He digs a pit and then falls into the hole he has made. He becomes the victim of his own destructive plans, and the violence he intended for others falls on his own head. This is a law of consequence, of repercussions. When you do something, it comes back. But it's not God that is doing this. It's just the way things work. I'll get to an example here in a minute. Our God is not like a stern judge who is waiting to inflict a painful sentence. He is instead more like a physician waiting to heal his sick patients who are infected with selfishness, pride, jealousy, and hate, as well as a host of other maladies. And so I have a little example here. Okay, imagine that you're going to go to the doctor. You're going to go see a doctor. You're not feeling well. You have a cough and a fever. Okay, so you go to the doctor, and after the doctor examines you, he runs some tests, you have an x-ray done, chest x-ray, and the doctor diagnoses you with pneumonia and informs you that antibiotics are necessary to cure this condition. You need that. Now, let's suppose you get home and refuse to take them. Does the doctor need to sneak into your home at night to worsen your pneumonia? Because he's angry with you, or because you didn't do what he said? Or does the pneumonia do its own punishing? Likewise, similarly, if you refuse to brush your teeth, do offended dentists insert additional cavities into your teeth? Or did your lack of brushing directly cause the cavities? So let's think about this. Come now, let us reason together. What's going on? God has a way for us to live, a designed way for us to live, so that he can minimize the effects of these consequences of the punishing sin that is in us. And the more we take Jesus into our lives, the more that that's reduced. So I'm going to read a little bit out of Jeremiah. I want you to follow along with me. If you can go to those scriptures if you like. Jeremiah 1, 21, 1 to 10. So I'm just going to read out of there. I have the New King James. And this is Jerusalem being sieged by Nebuchadnezzar. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malkiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, "Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." Then Jeremiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands from which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence, and afterward, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, and he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." So just to comment on that, the Lord says, "I myself will do this. I myself will come against this city with wrath and fury, with my right arm outstretched." This is what the Lord says. When we look at history and we look at what actually happened was that Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city, and he overran it, and he overthrew it. And Nebuchadnezzar did not know Yahweh. He did not know the Lord God. There were no secret meetings that Nebuchadnezzar had with God in order to do this. He didn't know God. And we know that because in the book of Daniel, later on, Daniel is the one that introduces God to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know him. Nebuchadnezzar had a false god called Marduk. That was who his god was. So what is actually taking place here is that God is stepping back from Israel because Israel has rejected God. We saw that a few minutes ago. Israel has deserted God's ways. Or actually, it wasn't Israel, it would be Judah. Judah has deserted God and left God's ways, and so they're like the other nations. And so God respects that, and he steps back, and he allows the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar to come in and besiege a city. Okay? So I put up 2 Kings 9:14 to 21:9 there, because this is actually about Sennacherib. Sennacherib, before Nebuchadnezzar, was the mighty Assyrian king who overthrew and dispersed Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. He came up against Jerusalem, and he too would have overthrown Jerusalem, but Hezekiah had a prayer of deliverance from Sennacherib, and it happened. God delivered Hezekiah from Sennacherib. The same thing would have happened had Jerusalem repented and asked God to intercede for them. It would have been the same way. It was the same kind of circumstance. So I want you to keep that in mind, because now we're going to go to Romans chapter 1, because this is how Paul puts it. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Okay? This is how Paul saw it. For the wrath of God, and remember, it was the wrath of God that was coming up against, or God said, my wrath is going to come up against Jerusalem. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but because futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Three times Paul says God gave them over. God does not force you to do what he asks you to do. You are not forced. He gives us his word to learn what is righteousness and to learn what is justice and to do that. If we do not do that, the consequences of the sin that lives in us, the fallen nature, has its way, and the penalty is its own. We suffer for it. And like I said, I have personally suffered for those things, and it's not God that has done it to me. And it's the same thing with the kingdoms in the Old Testament. It's the same thing with everything. God is not about doing that. God is about saving. I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. For the Romans 6:23, many of you know this. For the wages of sin is death, or for the payoff of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Sin, living the life of sin, the wages, the payment of our sinful life leads to death. It was said in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, if you eat from this tree, you will die. If you go this way and separate yourself from me, you will die. If you do not trust me, you will die. If you lift yourselves up and put faith in yourself, you will die. It's not God doing it. We do it to ourselves. And God knows that we are stuck in this condition, so he sent Jesus to save us from it. In other words, the consequences of the sin is the punishment. Sin is its own penalty, and that is God's judgment. So what did Jesus think? What did he think about this? Now, when his disciples, James and John, this is when the Samaritans rejected him to go into a city. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, saying, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. Jesus didn't think that way. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Remember when we talked about salvation last week? Yeshua means salvation. It means God's help. It means deliverance. It means to be rescued. It means to be healed. It's where we get the word salve. It means to be restored. It means to deliver, to set free, to cure. All of those things have to do with salvation. And when we take salvation, judgment and justice in the negative do not apply because of the choice that you and I have made, because of the choice that we have made, because we have accepted what God has done for us, and we have accepted for him to live in our lives and to transform them. Remember in John 8:1-11, the woman that was thrown at Jesus' feet, caught in adultery, breaking the law. Well, she was caught in adultery, breaking the law, and she's cowering, I'm sure, when they threw her at Jesus' feet. She's cowering from fear down there with her hands over her head, most likely, and wanting her to be stoned. And Jesus just writes in the dirt. He bends over, writes in the dirt, and they ask him what he's going to do. And then he stands up and says, he who has sinned casts the first stone. And then he bends back over, starts writing again. They start disappearing, and they all disappear. And all of a sudden, she's left alone, and Jesus says, who condemns you? Who judges you? I can just see her face, you know, trying to look around. Well, nobody's here to judge me. No one. And Jesus says, I don't judge you either. Go and sin no more. Amazing. Woe to you experts in the law and you Pharisees hypocrites. You give a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you neglect what is more important in the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have done these things without neglecting the others. What it is said about Jesus, all we have to do is read the Gospels. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I take great delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He proclaimed justice to that woman, didn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus was reading, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was God's justice in action. Now check this out. These scriptures are very interesting. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. This is what Jesus said. All judgment is mine. Jesus himself is the judge. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. When we believe, when we have faith, when we follow Jesus, when we get to know him, our life is everlasting because he gives it to us. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And here we go again with that previous scripture. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. You judge according to the flesh. These are Jesus' words, talking to the Pharisees and those people that were always antagonizing him. He said, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Interesting words. All judgment has been given to him, but yet he judges no one. How does this work? What is judgment day? If the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, and the Son says, I don't judge anyone. So what is this all about? In John later, it says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. This book, the words in this book, the inspired words in this book, are words that teach us what is right and what is wrong. Words that teach us justice and righteousness. Words that draw us closer into a relationship with God. Words that give us a better knowledge. Words that speak to our hearts, changes our lives. And when our lives are changed and we become followers of Jesus and we allow Jesus to do his work in us, it is the word that judges us. His words, the words of Scripture. Do we live this way or do we live against this way? When we live this way, this book has judged me. When I don't live this way, this book has judged me. How many times did Jesus say, your faith has made you well? When we walk with Jesus, we walk by faith. Jesus does the work in us. We trust him. We have faith in him. We believe what he said from his word. We believe that he's going to do what he promised to do in us. And when his word does just that, because we have accepted his life in us and the Spirit, we walk according to the Spirit, then our judge is the word. Amen. Amen. So living by faith in Jesus is to live according to the way of life, according to the Word of God. It is the Word that is our judge. And the Word teaches us right from wrong. We have this. God has given this to us. If we didn't have this, we wouldn't know. But we know, and so it is the Word that judges us. Often we get this picture, maybe of a God like this who's judging in this way, and where we're cowering from fear because we're going to get hit by a thunderbolt or something. But contrary to that, we have a God who did not use the power that he could have used to do just that. In fact, he used none of it. The power he used was his love for us. And he gave his life on a cross in doing that. That was the power that God used. And it overcame the devil. It overcame the enemy. It overcame sin. That's the power that God uses. So back to fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. So this book, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit influences us. It changes our characters into the likeness of God, the image of God, the likeness of Christ, the image of God like it was in the beginning and the image of Christ after the Lord came. It's the same thing, though. But it changes us into that. And so the hour of his judgment has come, I believe, is about judgment for all, including God. What is God like? Has he been just? Has he been righteous? Has he been fair? We can all see. What are his people like? Are they like him? Are they righteous, just, and fair? What are those who have refused the transformational process that Jesus offers us? They're not righteous and they're not fair. They're selfish. And they're all about me. That's what I believe is the hour of his judgment. We will see in the last days, in my view, the character of God more fully revealed in this world than we ever have before, and in his people who follow him. And so it is this transformational process, and that's why Jesus said, you must be born again or born from above. You can't get it without that. You've got to be born of the Spirit. And this is why Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, it is no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. And part of that comes from his word. Part of that comes from the Spirit. And part of that comes from our prayer and our walking with the Lord. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, now listen to this, this is what the Lord has in mind for us. This is his justice. This is his restoring us to what we were meant to be. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and the renewed, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Back to the image of God. This is what we're supposed to do. And it's the Lord's work, and he will do it if we let him. And then in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that, what is good and acceptable and perfect, and the perfect will of God. Again we are renewed. Again we are transformed. And again Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom to choose. Freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This is the goal. This is God's justice. This is God's judgment for us. And this is what Jesus was all about. He was all about restoring people to the things that they had lost. Look at all the people he healed. Look at all the people he encouraged, the people he fed. He was all about restoring, making things right, putting things right. This is God's justice. He came to reveal that. And this is what his justice for us. This is his righteousness and his justice for you and me. And that is to be transformed into his image, to be remade into the image that was lost in Eden. And here we are again with this, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And this is what I want. This is what my prayer is. My prayer is to be like Jesus. My prayer is to allow and to let God's justice have its way with me in my life. And it's all because of this. It's all because he did this without using power, force. If anything, when Christ was on the cross, having been crucified by the Romans, having been sent there by the Jewish priests, and having been condemned, and having went through the whipping and the torture and all of that, if there was any time and place where God would start hurling lightning bolts at people and destroying the world, wouldn't it have been then? He didn't do that because he loved us that much, and he knew. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had a deep, and still does, an infinite compassion and love for each one of us. And so he just died. He just died and let that happen. But it was the power of his love that overcame the power of the force and the lies about God that have been perpetrated throughout history. And one of those lies about God that has been perpetrated through history is he's a dictator and he's mean and he does all of these things to people. Hurls lightning bolts on them, steps on them, mashes them with his thumb, etc. That's a lie. Straight out, that is a lie, and the devil wants us to believe that. God is not that way. And this is what he says to those people who just insist on going their own way. They just insist and they just can't bring themselves to follow God. This is what he says. Hear the love language in this verse. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboam? I have had a change of heart. All my tender compassions are aroused. He's having trouble giving up his people, Israel. God himself in his heart, how can I do this? But you would not, he says, but you would not. And so Jesus says, for anyone that wants to experience the judgment of God through Jesus, through the transformed life, his justice in our lives, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is just so deep, and it is so full of compassion and care and love for each one of us. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save and to administer justice and to do righteousness. And so we don't see the negative justice that we see in our world that he administers. What we see is him doing good, restoring people to what they lost: health, wellness, sanity. And it is my prayer that all of us embrace this principle that God has put in his scripture. This is scriptural. It's very powerful. It's a thread that runs through the Old Testament and the New, and Jesus supported it, and Paul explained it. This, my friends, is the goodness of God.
For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, you are such a good, good, loving God. We thank you, and I know, Lord, that we don't have the words to say the thanks that are deep enough. But you understand, and you know our hearts, and you know our minds, and you know, Lord, that we recognize where we are, and we recognize because you have revealed to us who you are and what you are willing to do for us. And so, Lord, we embrace your plan. We embrace your salvation. We embrace Jesus. And we give our lives to you to be transformed and changed into your image, that we might be ambassadors and representatives in this world to show and reveal the light of the glory of God on this earth, which I believe is your intention. So help us, Lord. Help us to be what you made us to be. And we pray this, Lord, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.